can testify God's been very long. That has walked through the valley of difficulty can testify God's been faithful to me. He's a faithful God. I think of Paul witnessing to King Agrippa, and Agrippa said to him, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." That's what preaching is. It's a persuasion. And tonight I want to persuade you in a truth as I preach tonight from verse number 10 of Philippians chapter 3. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Wow, what a powerful statement. Think about it, if you will, that I may know him. I want to know him, and I want to know, not hear, but the experience of my life. I want the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. I want that power to live in me and through me to accomplish the will of God. That is the victorious Christian life, with the power of the resurrection living in us and living through us. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would please bless in the preaching tonight. It is a persuasive sermon. I will work to persuade. I will work to convince that the best life in all of the world is a life that is wholly and completely yielded to your will and your power within us. Fill me with your Spirit, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. So often and for so many, the normal Christian life is far below, or it is far less than what it could be or what Christ intended it to be. The average Christian man in America goes to church when it is convenient, and it's not always convenient. He does belong to the church. He works. He provides for his family. He takes great pride in the fact that he cares for his family. But he doesn't have a dedicated walk with God. He does pray in times of emergency and in times of need. He is thankful that he has been saved, and he's even grateful for the work of the local church. The average Christian woman, as I do what research is available, and there's quite a bit. There are many Christians do more research than they do soul winning. The average Christian woman considers herself a Christian woman, mother, and wife. She stays very busy with the chores of life and work. She doesn't commit any big sins. She goes to church quite often with her children. Her casual time is spent watching a television or a cell phone. She does pray, mostly in times of need and emergency, but is a Christian. I also know Christians who are faithful in church. Some seldom miss a service, however, their life would be summed up by one struggle and difficulty after another. They live life bothered about so many things around them, and even stay frustrated at life in general. They sometimes shout, but they cry more than they shout. They sometimes praise God, but they complain more than they praise God. They spend time justifying failures and faults than they do being an example of right. They can be heard saying, "Well, I'm doing the best I can," but they're far more successful at work and personal hobbies than they are at being a devoted Christian. Others can be heard said, "Well, that's just the way I am," rather than yielding to what Christ wants us and expects us to become. They often say, "Well, I just feel like giving up," and they've never experienced the victorious Christian life. Some would refer to this as a typical Christianity. Many think that that is just the way the Christian life is, a struggle and a battle. That is not normal, but that is abnormal Christianity. Look at me. We expect more of sports teams and their coaches in sports than we expect of ourselves in the Christian life. We expect more from our children's school grades and their studies than we often do in our Christian life. And if our children studied as consistently as we walk with God, they would have failing grades. And if our sports teams were as committed to their sport as we are to the Christian life, they would have a losing season. The truth is, the normal Christian life is to live in victory. That's the normal Christian life. Sadly, the normal Christian life is too rare and is too uncommon. Paul made the decision, and I repeat myself, Paul made the decision. I emphasize, Paul made the decision to be more than just saved. He was not forced to being a great Christian. He decided, he made the decision to live the victorious Christian life. He decided. He saw something greater than what he had. He saw something better than what he had. He saw something more powerful, more effective, more rewarding in eternity than what he had. And he made the decision to be more than just saved. He decided to live the Christian life. Don't miss this statement. As God intended us to live the Christian life, to live it in victory. Notice verse 13 and 14 what he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." He didn't say talking about them, discussing them, analyzing them. He said forgetting those things. I mean forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Your past should not define you. Your past should not be your conversation. Thank God for His grace that delivers us from our past and our past failures and the difficulties of life. And thank God for His grace that gives us the opportunity to serve the victorious Christian life. And He said in verse number 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I press toward the mark. I'm pushing. I'm not walking. I'm not walking lackadaisically. I am pressing toward the mark for the prize, for the reward, for the blessing, for the goodness, for the joy, for the happiness, for the gladness, for the peace, for the strength, for the blessings of God. I press toward the mark, he said, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to give you four statements right here. First of all, he made the decision that the power of Christ's resurrection, the power that raised Christ from the dead, that power that raised Christ from the dead could be in his life, and that was more valuable than anything of the world that he had ever experienced. Look at verse number 7. "But what things were gain? What things were gain to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Paul said, the Bible says that he made a decision that the power of Christ's resurrection was more valuable to him than anything he'd ever experienced in life. Second of all, he made the decision to pay the price of knowing God. Listen to me. Knowing God is not what we get reading our Bible, drinking coffee in the morning. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about my experience of serving God. I have given up some pleasures for service. That's what Paul said. Rather than doing what I feel like doing or what I'd like to do, I want to do what God's called me to do. It's about time some Christians just forget about what we like to do and say, "God, what do you want me to do? What pleases you?" And dear friend, Paul concludes that that brings me more joy than doing what I wanted to do in life. He suffered the loss of all things. He paid the price of experience. And number 3, he made the decision to leave faith in his works for faith in the finished work. And salvation was just the beginning. He said in verse 9, as he talked about his salvation experience, "I had been there," Paul said, "when you do all these things to try to believe that you've done enough to go to heaven. And I gave up doing for done. I gave up doing for done. I gave up works for faith. I gave up faith in myself for faith in Christ. And then number four, he made the decision to go further than salvation. He made the decision to go on to sanctification, to know Christ, and he chose the fellowship of Christ's suffering that he may know him. May God give us more Christians that will determine that they're not going to just survive in the Christian life, but decide that they're going to thrive in the Christian life. I don't like failure. I don't like to watch failure. I don't like mediocrity. I don't like it in anything. I don't like to see Christians who have succeeded at some time in their life come to the place of a failure or come to a place of mediocrity, knowing that you can live a better Christian life and you can be more rewarded by being in the will of God. And I want to say, if you in your high school years or you in your college years or you at a younger time in your life were thriving in your Christian life, but you've given that up for mediocrity, I want to persuade you tonight to go back to the place of total surrender and say, I want more than just survival. I want to thrive in the Christian life. Some have slowed down, some have stopped. By the way, one of the difficulties that can bring failure is to experience great success. When we succeed, we oftentimes are tempted with pride in self. It happens to everyone and happened to Paul. And God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh so that the pride of what God had blessed him with did not hinder him. And we get pride in self. And rather than dependence on God, it is difficult to maintain success. But we ought to decide, that's what I want to do. I don't want to go up there and visit. I want to go up there and stay. I want to thrive in my Christian life. Basketball and football coaches who've had success often have difficult periods of time staying at the top of their game. Think with me now. I love the illustration of sports that Paul would use. You see a fellow that has been successful, he's been a champion. He's been a champion for years, and the expectation is to be a champion. And then he doesn't give it all he's got. He doesn't work as hard, and a new, younger coach who's hungry to win outdoes the experienced coach. Are you with me? Do you see the illustration? Are you with me? He outdoes the experienced coach. I don't want to say I retire. I want to say I'm going to refire. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to retire. I'm going to get back to the dedication. I'm going to get back to the surrender. I want to get back to experiencing, knowing the power of his resurrection in my life. There are three simple things I want to give you tonight, just three simple things. Number one, there's more value in striving to live in victory than there is value in doing what we want to do. Now, we may think we can please ourselves by doing what we want to do, but I promise you that those who do what they want to do, I'm talking about just whatever the flesh decides to do, they are on a course of self-destruction. But those that are on a path of the will of God, those are on a path of victory and success in their life. I want to say it again. There's more value in striving to live in victory. There's more value in striving to live in victory than there is value in doing what we want to do. Let's forget what we want to do and say, God, what do you want me to do? What's your will for my life? It doesn't matter if you're 25 or 75 tonight. We ought to hunger to do the will of God. Paul had lived the kind of life that he had experienced all the things of the world, but he came to the place that he said, there's more value in doing what Christ created me to do than there is in doing what I want to do. And if anyone had a reason to hope they could make it based on their birth and their religious background, it was Paul. Yet all of this accounted, he said, I added it up. I counted it up and it was all loss. And the word loss means damaged or injury. And in Paul's life, what he thought were assets were nothing but liabilities. And all those things that worked against him to prevent him from trusting a God in his life, he said, I'm going to get rid of those things because they're vain and they're empty. And everyone that did a study of that, you study and read what Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said all of the things of life and self and the world and the devil, they're zeros, they're empty. Ah, but can I tell you, there is a joy that comes from doing the will of God. Have you ever accounted which would be best in your life? Have you ever looked at your life and said, what's the best life for me to live? A mediocre Christian or a committed Christian? I say tonight, live the victorious Christian life the way that Christ teaches us to, the way He exemplified, the way He expected. Don't live the way we want to live. Live for the will of God. I said, first of all, there is much value, and there's more value in striving to live in victory than there is value in doing what we want to do. I want to say, second of all, the victorious Christian life requires consecration. I love this. I won't take the time to develop this, but I just want to say it. I want you to look at verse number 8 again. And doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He made a decision of consecration. I'm going to consecrate my life to live a victorious Christian life. I note here that there is a persistence in a consecrated life. A consecrated life doesn't think about reading their Bible or doing something spiritual Sunday to Sunday or Sunday to Wednesday, but a consecrated Christian is persistent. They're consistent in their life, and they look for truth every day that can motivate them to do right, looking for it every day. Thank God for church today. Ah, but there's something in that book that'll help you in the morning. There's something in that book that will give you what you need in the morning. There's something in that book if we'll make a decision to be consecrated in our Christian life. When Paul came to Jesus, he counted all his assets as losses, and this he continues to do day by day. Second of all, I want to say there's pleasure in a consecrated life. There is pleasure. Now, there's a pleasure in sin. It's a different kind of pleasure. The pleasure in sin often is followed up by sorrow. But the pleasure in a consecrated life is a lasting pleasure. Paul speaks of the excellency of the knowledge. The word excellency means it's superior. It's above and beyond the ordinary. Paul says that just being able to know Jesus is a privilege beyond compare. He said, I don't want to know about Him. He said, I want to know Him. Don't just tell me about Him. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. He is referring to the knowledge that comes by experience. The experience of witnessing and being rejected is knowing Christ. The experience of living holy in a wicked world and being mocked for it is the experience of knowing Christ. The experience of having friends turn their back on you is an experience of knowing Christ. The experience of paying a price of being a Christian, paying a price for being a witness, paying a price, all of those things, those things are experiencing Christ's life. It's knowing Him. You know, it's interesting, you talk to someone that you don't know. Maybe you meet in a line somewhere. I often do that in a line at the airport, and you're standing around folks that you don't know. And if you make a statement, where are you from? If they say Kentucky, oh yeah, where in Kentucky? What do you do for a living? I'm a youth pastor. Really, you're a youth pastor? I'm a pastor. You see, the more things that relate, the quicker we can know Him. Paul said, I want to know Him. I want to experience everything He experienced. Are you with me tonight? Tomorrow's not just reading the Bible to know Him, but it's living the life, it's walking the walk and experiencing and saying, I want to know Him by experiencing the life that He lived. There's pleasure in a consecrated life. There's a profit in a consecrated life. There may have been those who questioned Paul's mental state when he turned his back on fame. Paul was well known, well educated. No doubt a man of fortune and a great future in religion. And he gave all that up to follow Christ, because you can't follow false religion and follow Jesus at the same time. So he gave that up. There were no doubt those that questioned his mental state. And he gave up a lot from the human perspective. Most likely, Paul was probably disowned by his family, and oftentimes Jews would actually go through a ceremony of a funeral for those that had converted to Christianity. I can't find any mention of Paul's family. His family became children of God. They became those that knew Christ as Savior. So he lost his fortune, he lost his friends, he lost his heritage. He pretty much lost everything of value. And the only time he ever spoke of his life personally was when he talked about where he was born and that he was born a Jew and he had those privileges, but never a mention of family. Paul knew that all his credentials and all his family associations and religious achievements would amount to nothing when he stood before the Lord. And so Paul, thinking ahead, knowing one day would stand before Christ, knowing one day it would stand before Christ, knowing one day I'll stand before Christ. It won't matter what my religious experience was. It won't matter what my recognition from others were. But I want to hear him say, well done. Hey, news bulletin, we're all going to stand before him. I pray that we can have something more than saying, well, I did this and this and this, and it having no spiritual, no eternal value. Nothing. You see, my life is to give glory to God. To give glory to God. Everything I do is to give glory to God. And I want to stand before him. And Paul hungered that when he stood before Christ, he wanted the profit of knowing that he had lived a life in the will of God. Quickly, I'll give you the final thing. Paul consecrated the longings of his life. He protected his appetite. He protected the things he longed for. And he said, I long to know him. Here's something the Bible teaches that we so that is so difficult or contrary to what we live and what we think. We think you fall in love with things. Listen to me. We think we fall in love with things. The Bible teaches you decide to love things. That's what the Bible teaches. Are you with me? The Bible doesn't say you fall in love with things. You decide what you're going to love. That's why he said you're supposed to love God and love him first and love him only. You say, well, I've never just fallen in love with him. Well, then just obey the Bible and obey the command. Just love him anyway. But Paul did know that the longings of his heart, he knew that the longings of his heart, he could love other things. So he protected, he directed the longings of his heart to love God. Many in our nation have hobbies, and I'm not against hobbies. I have some. Eating peanut butter is one. But many folks have hobbies, and they commit to hobbies, and they have long, long hours. Some do woodworking. Some are involved in cars, and some in painting, and some in sports, and those hobbies are fine. But it's interesting how much time, if you're not careful, your hobby can become your life. Listen, your hobby can become your longing. Paul said, I want my longing to know him. It was a decision to long to know Christ. The consecrated life longs for a personal experience to know him. He wanted to know Jesus. He's already talked about his experience of Jesus and salvation. And now he relates that he wants to grow, and not just to know him for salvation, but for sanctification and the power of his resurrection. He said, I want that power in my life. And the normal Christian life is one that continually learns about Christ and grows in grace every day, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. As we go through the experiences of life, as you and I go through the experiences of life, we have the opportunity to learn more about Jesus. And then when we go through those experiences, they may be adversarial experiences. They may be challenging experiences. They may be surprising experiences. They may be disappointing experiences. So here's what Paul said. I want to know him, so in every experience of life, I want to know how Christ handled it, so I can have the same response to those things as Christ did. So I want to know him. What a wonderful thing it is to know the power of grace. What a wonderful thing it is to know the power of forgiveness. You see, if I live, am I making any sense to you tonight? If I experience the power of the resurrection, I don't have to have just my forgiveness toward others. I can have his forgiveness toward others. I don't just have to accept my strength. I can have the strength of the power of the resurrection. I don't just have my grace. I have the grace of the power of the resurrection. I don't just have my peace. Jesus said, I want you to have peace. I want you to have my peace. That's what Paul is saying. I want the peace that comes from the power of the resurrection. I don't want to just walk through life. I want to live the victorious Christian life to know him every day, a personal experience, a powerful experience. Paul learned quickly what many people never figure out. You can't live the Christian life. You can't. Your flesh does not have the ability to live the Christian life. I don't know how many folks have said to me through the years, I just can't live it. And I've said to them, you're right, you can't. And they have said to me, then why would I become a Christian? Oh, not only does he give you the power to save you. You see, John chapter 1, he gives the power to those that believe. Oh, but it goes further than salvation. He empowers me to live the Christian life. I've seen the best of what men can do. Paul said, those things I've counted loss. I want the best for what Christ can do. I want to live like Christ. I can't do that alone. Oh, but hallelujah, I can with the power of the Holy Spirit within me. I can live far beyond what this life and this flesh can do. I can live it through the power of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if there are those here tonight who would in your heart between you and God commit to living the victorious, abundant Christian life that Paul is telling us about in Philippians chapter 3. I wonder tonight if there are those as a teenager or a child or an adult that would go home and read Philippians chapter 3 again and say, I don't want to live at the best of my ability. I want to live at the best of his ability within me. That is a victorious Christian life. His strength is real. His power is forgiveness. His love, his grace. You talk about every single experience of man, and you talk about every experience of Christ. His was far beyond man's because of the power that he had, the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, I don't want ordinary power. I want superpower. Stand with me, if you will. Athletes have learned that steroids enhance their performance. I've read already this year reports of athletes that have been dismissed for parts of a season, some already the entire season, because of use of steroids. They are illegal. They enhance performance. I found something that enhanced the Christian life that's not illegal. It is the power of Christ. And it's available.